Our Bible reading, scripture reading today is from 2 Peter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 10. So if you could turn in your Bibles, it's right at the end of the Bible. There will also be the words, it will be on the screen behind me. So I'll give you a second or two to get there. Hear the word of the Lord. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially to those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority.
Morning, everyone. Nisi, the pulpit is set to the highest setting because of Charles, I think. I'm glad you managed. Well, friends, we are carrying on in our series in 2 Peter, and as I said to you last time, this section, chapter 2, which we're doing in two parts, is a pretty strongly worded area. You might find it hard to hear some of the things said today and next week, but I want you to understand that this is what God says. It's not what I'm saying. It's what Scripture says, and we need to listen to it, and we need to accept that sometimes very strong words need to be said. So let's get into the first half of 2 Peter and see what is going on there. Well, when I was in high school, we had a class once a week. It wasn't a class for marks or anything. It was a life skills class, and it was called guidance. And sometimes they would cover the issue of drugs and how young people can fall into drug addiction. And we would hear about how drugs can destroy you, and your future education will fall down, and your relationships will be damaged, your mental well-being will be struck, and ultimately your health will be destroyed. So avoid drugs. I remember a talk that was given one time. They brought in people from the local drug counseling center, and I remember them talking about how many people just decline and decline, and then it leads to death. And they had a slide in those days, the old slide machine, of a body in a mortuary with a sheet over it and the feet sticking out and a toe tag with a name on there. And they said that that was actually somebody that had died through drug addiction, through a drug overdose. And it shocked me. I remember being absolutely stunned by that. I took those warnings very seriously. And I remember being determined from all of that to never let anybody push drugs on me. And that any friend, and we were told this, any so-called friend who tried to lead you into drugs was not a real friend. They would tell us that over and over again. Maybe you had that at school as well. Not a real friend. That is a false friend. Now, with that in mind, we come to Peter's letter, and his letter and this part in particular is serving the same kind of purpose. It's a passage that is warning us so that we will not fall under the influence of, not in this case false friends, but false teachers. They are dangerous. The teaching of a false teacher leads people to spiritual death. It kills you spiritually. And we've seen over the past two Sundays that one of the things that's been going on with these false teachers in Peter's world is that they're saying there's no such thing as a day when Jesus will return in power and judgment. Not going to happen. And so therefore, you don't really need to worry about living an upright life. You don't need to worry about being godly. You don't need to worry about the godly qualities that we looked at a few weeks ago that are in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And so these people are dangerous. Follow their teaching, and you will not do well on that day when Jesus returns in power. It's like a lesson. This is what we've got here. It's like a lesson about a spider that has a red dot on its back. You need to be told about that spider. You need to understand what they're all about so that you are warned to be wary and you know what they are like so that when you do spot one, you can avoid it. The same with the false teachers. Be wary, spot them, and know that you're to reject them as teachers of God's truth. Now I'm going to look at the warning that we've got in three sections. The first part I'm going to spend quite a lot of time on. And the first part is a portrait of false teachers. What are they like? Where will you see them? What's going to happen to them? A whole lot of questions like that. Let's get a picture of the false teacher. And I've got a few sections under this first point that I want to give to you. The first one is this, that there will certainly be false teachers in the church. They are just going to be there. It's a fact. It's a reality. So how can we be so sure of that? Have a look at verse 1. Peter says to the church, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. There will be. How can I be sure? How can you be sure that we will always have intense bushfires in WA? And the answer to that question is because that's been the way it's always been. And we know, certainly from human written records that go back over 100 years, we know that there will be intense bushfires. But we also have geological evidence that takes us way back into the past. And so with all of that, we can confidently say that there will be more, that these intense bushfires will keep happening. False prophets and false teachers were a problem among God's people back in Old Testament times. And not just once, it was common, again and again. That's how it was in Old Testament times. And it's on the basis of that that Peter is saying, we can be sure that false teachers will appear among the people of God now. They're going to happen. It's a reality. And so knowing this, knowing that false teachers are inevitable, should keep us particularly alert. Now, the next point in this portrait shows us why false teachers can be particularly difficult to spot. And that is because they will look genuine. Verse one again. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, and here it comes, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So you probably have heard preachers say this before. False teachers do not walk around with a sign on their forehead saying, false teacher, you know, flashing lights, watch out. They look like the rest of the church community. And they say many things that are true to the Bible. But then they also add other bits that are a little bit off, a little bit skew. And then as they go on, it grows into false teaching that is way off beam, that is just not the truth at all. If you're going to be a successful spy, you know, James Bond, that kind of thing, you go and infiltrate into your enemy's world and you try to look like them and you mingle among them. You learn the language and you learn the culture and you know the history. You want to look like you belong. But you're not there for good for those other people. You're there to disrupt. You're there to do damage, steal some information. Maybe plant some false information. lies that are in the midst of truth, what we often call half-truths, are much more effective than just an outright lie. And so the false teachers work in secret to some extent. They kind of look like the real deal. So last week I told you about a mainline preacher, now retired in the United States, who does say that people need the grace of Jesus to be made right with God. You can't be made right with God without the grace of Jesus. So that's true. But then he also says, you don't even need to have heard of Jesus to get that grace. Because he was saying that as long as you try to live a good life, as long as you sort of lean into a good life in whatever system you're in, even though you don't know anything about Jesus, he will give you his grace. So it's a works-based theology, and it's just not true. So do you see how it works with the false teacher? It's powerful because it comes in by stealth. They're not genuine, but they appear to be. The third point that I want to give to you from what Peter is saying is that their teaching is destructive. It will be destructive. So again, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in, and here it comes, bring in destructive heresies. And so the man who says that you don't need to put your faith in Jesus particularly to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus, that's a destructive man. It's a destructive heresy because it cuts people off from salvation. It's so wicked because it destroys, well, certainly doesn't lead people away from the destruction of their souls. So it's a destructive heresy. What is the definition of a heresy? It's good for us to give a bit of a moment to think about that. A heresy. It is the denial or distortion of foundational Christian doctrines, a teaching that leads people away from Christ. It's destructive. And so that's what these people are. They're destructive. The next point about what they're like is that we're told they will be sensual people. That's what verse 2 tells us. This means that to some extent they're going to be into and enraptured by physical pleasures. Physical pleasures to the point of sin. Charles, you didn't drink this up like this. Yeah? No. So to the point of sin. So things like sexual sin or drunkenness or materialism or things like vanity in their style and what they look like and their image, fashion and that sort of thing. And this is also destructive because you know what happens when the watching world looks at that stuff and sees so-called Bible teachers behaving like this? Look at verse 2. It says, and many will follow their sensuality. So many will go with them in this. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Because the world looks at that and will just say, you know, these Jesus guys, this Jesus stuff, it's a scam. And then the reputation of the glorious gospel is damaged. And it's shocking that because of the behavior of people who are supposed to be Christian leaders and those who follow them, because of that, that shocking things are then said about the glorious one, the Lord Jesus, who went through the anguish of the cross for the sake of the eternal souls of men and women, an act of unbelievable love. And then it's all blasphemed because the world says it's a scam. And who is partly to blame for this? Who has provoked this blasphemy? Well, you might have heard of a bit of a scandal a few years ago about pastors in sneakers. The pastors in sneakers controversy. I don't know if you heard about that. But big name pastors in these kind of prosperity type churches were wearing expensive sneakers. And there on the screen is one wearing $4,000 Yeezy sneakers. Why on earth does anybody, no matter who you are, need to wear sneakers at that price, let alone pastors. I don't have a... It just screams sensuality. It's all about looks. It's all about image. It's all about feeling great because I'm so cool and fashionable. And I look at that and it's just revolting. The next thing that I want to point out to you from the passage about them is that they are greedy. Verse 3 says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So their teaching is driven by greed. They want you to join them so that you can empower them. You see, you are their supply to feed their greed. The more people who follow them, the more their greed is fed. Years ago, a big name American prosperity preacher spoke at a mega church in Cape Town. If you're visiting, I'm originally from Cape Town. His name's Creflo Dollar. I'm not unhappy, by the way, to mention these names because they have spoken in public and said things in public and you need to know. Anyway, a friend of mine gave me a recording of that talk and I remember hearing these words in that recording. And normally when I tell people, I try to put on an American accent. I did not come to Cape Town on South African Airways. I came on my own. And I can't really do this very well. I'm glad Mark Vivian is not here to chastise me afterwards. He went on to say, I came here on my own Gulfstream 3 jet. And then he went on to make the point that God blesses his people materially when you give financially, give, give, give. And he was saying, you too could be blessed like I am blessed if you follow this. What a sham. And the sham in all of this is so obvious because he doesn't then go on to explain that there's a big difference between him and the people. Because he's at the top of a pyramid with all these people putting money upwards to him. How are the rest of the people going to get such extravagant blessing unless they're at the top of some pyramid too? It's just a sham. Prosperity preachers are greedy and they exploit people for their gain. Others may not necessarily be greedy in terms of money. So as we see in the passage, they are, as I said to you, they exploit for greed. Others may not be into money necessarily, and their greed is shown in different ways. So another example that I've come across is you get some, typically in liberal circles, who love to be heard. They love to be followed. They love to be rated, and they tend to be oppositional to the truth. They do that, and they're contrarian to what is true, because they want to be seen as someone who stands out with fresh ideas. So clever, they've worked things out that others have not worked out before. Look at me, follow me. I love having a following. I love the sound of my voice and having an audience to listen to it. They want a following. And so greed for regard drives their words. And then the final thing under this section about what they're like is we're told in verse 3 that they will certainly be judged. Verse 3 says that their condemnation from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. Verse 1 says that they bring swift destruction on themselves. And we must take note of this because if they're going to be destroyed in judgment, then they're not Christians. And this is where people get cross sometimes. How can you say they're not Christians? God is saying it here. These kinds of people are not Christians. We must take note because to follow them means to follow them to disaster. These are terrible people. Verse 1 says that their heresies go to the extent of denying the Master. That means they're actually denying the Lord Jesus. If you like that guy that I mentioned earlier on, that mainline preacher in the States, saying, yes, you do need Jesus' grace, but you don't need him. You don't need to be under him. Well, that's to deny him. He's the master. He's the king. If you follow such people, you are joining a leader who rejects Jesus. You're joining a leader who is on the road to judgment. Yeah, I've come across many people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've come across them reading them or even talking to people. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but the other religions are also truth and get you to God. But I'm a Christian, but we don't have to follow the Bible's sexual ethics because that's from another era. We're in modern times. We know better now. And so they go on, but. And Peter is telling us about their destruction so that we will not follow them, so that we will not end up under judgment too. Okay, now that's the first point. I spent a lot of time on that first point because I want you to have a good feel for what these false teachers are like. I want you to be wary of such people. Why? Because you matter. Your souls matter. Other people that you are around, they matter. And they need to be warned. But now I want to make the main point that verses 4 to 10 is making. And it's simply showing why we can be certain that these people will be judged, that God will judge them. Remember how we saw last week that these false teachers go about saying that there's no such thing as a day of judgment. Well, there is. There is such a thing, and they will certainly fall under it. Peter gives three examples from history to make the point that there really is judgment. God judges. He does judge. So rejected to say that today. People hate it. Don't want to hear about that. And same at this time in Peter's world. Here are three examples from history where God has already judged wickedness. He's done it in the past, and that's who he is. That's his character. He will judge because he's good. He's holy. He's perfect. Verse 4 tells us about how he acted in judgment on the spiritual realm when there was sin from angels. Now, there's speculation about what this is exactly, and so I'm not going to go into that speculation because that will take a whole lot of time. But the point is that there were consequences for wicked angels. Verse 5, then we are told about the time of Noah and the flood, a story that you probably know very well. How the ancient world that was living in open rebellion against God came under judgment. And then verses 6 to 8, the time of Lot. He was living in the city of Sodom, and there was Gomorrah nearby. And these places had become so deeply wicked. Look at how verse 7 describes Lot's experience of living in Sodom. It says he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. And then look at verse 8. It says how his righteous soul was tormented over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. In other words, it's a wickedness that is just brazen and unrelenting. Well, by the time we get to verse 9, Peter has made his point. He says, the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous for the day of judgment. Because he's been doing it before. Judgment will come to these people, these false teachers. What nonsense from liberal, so-called Christians. Liberal is a word, if you don't know, that is used to describe those people in churches that are liberal with the Bible. Like they'll go, oh, no, not this part. Don't believe this. Tear it out. Delete this, delete that. So what nonsense from liberal so-called Christians who delete Judgment Day from the Bible. It's a reality, Judgment Day. Well, all this sounds so frightening, and so it is, because judgment and hell is serious. Rebels against God are going to go there. That's what Scripture says, unless they are rescued. And that is why this passage is so important, and teaching Judgment Day is so important. What makes this judgment section in 2 Peter so sweet, actually, is that in the midst of all this sober talk about judgment, is talk of rescue. In verse 5 it says, God preserved Noah and seven others through the flood. God rescues those who trust in him. Verse 7 says, he rescued Lot who trusted him. Lot was, if you know his story, he was not a perfect man. So many failures in Lot. But he did trust the Lord because he can't bring anything to make himself right before God. And so he trusts the Lord. And so, yes, look at verse 9. Yes, the Lord will judge, but that is not all that we are told, because verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. The point is, God rescues. And this is why we are told about judgment. It's not mean to talk about judgment, because if you don't warn people that there's a problem, a danger ahead, if you don't tell them that, then they're not going to see their need of a rescue. And that is why we want to be a church that is about speaking the gospel, why we run Christianity Explored, why we try to reach the community with things like the Kids Bible Program and the Gingerbread House and all those sorts of things. We are desperate that our fellow human beings do not get to the day of judgment and fall. We want them to be rescued, covered in the blood of Jesus, forgiven. And so with what Peter's given us, we, as we sit here, we've been warned about false teachers. We now know what they are like. We know where they are headed, and we don't want to follow them and go there. We've been warned that they will. It's a reality. It's a fact. They will pop up in the church. We've been equipped to spot them, although they may not be that obvious at the start. Because remember, we were told that they will secretly bring in false heresies. I want to now take some time to tell you about a false teacher, a modern example of a false teacher in the United States. This man is no longer in the church. He's out now. Rob Bell is this man. In the early 2000s, he planted a church in Michigan, and this church grew very, very quickly. And there were so many people coming that they eventually took over an old shopping center, and that became their church meeting place. Imagine if we could grow so big that we'd take over Stockland down the road and kick Woolworths out. Now, in those first years, my brothers-in-law went to services in that church. They were living in Michigan for 1 year. That's Kerry's twin brothers, Jonathan and Nathan. And they were attending that church while they were studying for 1 year at a Bible college. And they were quite impressed by the early teaching of Rob Bell. And he then began to be noticed outside of his church by the wider Reformed evangelical world. He was quite a compelling teacher. He had a very powerful persona and a style about him that intrigued people. It drew interest. He then became even more famous when he produced a series of video DVDs called Numa. And they were talks that were done in interesting locations and in a style that engaged powerfully. Many churches were using them in that time, maybe for youth group or for Bible studies and that sort of thing. And many of them were fine. They were quite helpful, actually. But some were not fine. And one that stunned me in its false teaching was one entitled Dust. And I want to tell you a bit about that one. But before I do tell you about that, that's the beginning of the what you see on the screen is the beginning of that particular DVD. But before I do tell you about it, just a bit of background. Before I saw these Numa videos, I remember, because he was becoming popular, reading something he wrote. And I think it might have been on his Facebook page or a blog site or something. And what he said that intrigued me was that you couldn't really understand and get a grasp of the New Testament unless you read Jewish intertestamental writing. You had to read what the rabbis, the rabbinic Jews were saying in that time between the Old Testament and the New Testament to really grasp what the New Testament is all about. And I remember thinking as I read that, it's a bit odd. Because it means then that the Bible can't really be understood by people who are not scholars. So that just bothered me. Anyway, back to the Dust DVD. In that, he teaches that in Jesus' time, and I guess this would have been what he had picked up from intertestamental reading, that if a rabbi wanted to gain some disciples, he would be quite picky about the people he chose. He would be looking for particular qualities that made that individual good for the role. He wouldn't just take anybody. And so he goes on, Rob goes on in that DVD to say that Jesus chose Peter because there was something good in Peter. There were great qualities in Peter to make him a worthy disciple. And Rob goes on to say in that DVD that Jesus had faith in Peter. And then he connects all of that to the story of Peter walking on water. And you know that story where Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and then as Jesus encourages him, he steps out of the boat to walk. And he does a few steps, and then he sinks, and Jesus has to reach out and pull him up. Why did Peter sink after walking for a bit? Well, not, according to Rob, not so much because Peter doubted the power of Jesus to make this possible. No, Rob says it's because Peter doubted himself when his rabbi had faith in him. And so his whole point was that Jesus chose Peter because Jesus believed Peter could actually follow him, even in miraculous ways. Now, I don't know how you feel hearing that, but that is the absolute opposite of what the Bible teaches, and it's done in such a clever way. Because the Bible teaches that we have nothing to bring, nothing. Everything that we become as God's people is because God has given it to us. We just come in faith. That's why we have lines in our hymns like, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." It is the total opposite of the gospel. But it was done in such a clever way among all those other good ones that people were easily taken by it. Well, Rob Bell went on to eventually deny hell and to appear on Oprah's show and to be embraced by Oprah, and he praised Oprah's views and all that sort of thing. And eventually a tweet came out when it was still called Twitter from John Piper. And it simply said, "Farewell, Rob Bell." In other words, John Piper was saying, "You're not a Christian." And he needed to say that. Some people hated that John Piper did that. John Piper, for those of you who don't know, is a highly regarded, respected Christian leader, Bible teacher. And he needed to say that. So people are warned. This man is not one of God's. So I tell you all of that as a modern day example of exactly what Peter has sketched for us in 2 Peter. They look real. They are in the church. Their teaching comes in secretly. It is destructive because ultimately it leads you away from Jesus. It leads you away from being ready on judgment day. In his last comment, Peter says that these people despise authority. You see, to think that you can push your views over what is plainly not the teaching of the Lord Jesus and not the teaching of the apostles that Jesus appointed, that is to say that you are better and you have all the answers. Suddenly we can understand the New Testament because Rob Bell has told us, read the intertestamental literature. Now you can understand it. So for 2,000 years, so many people have been utterly confused. You see, it makes you the one in authority. It makes you the big boy. And to do that is to despise authority. It is to despise Jesus. It is to deny the Master. And so, friends, we've been warned. That's what is going on here. Be on the lookout. Not all who say they are Christian leaders are really Christian at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard to talk about these things, and it's hard to even have to say about another human being that they are bad, that they are false, that they are wicked. But it's true. Heavenly Father, we want to pause and pray for people who might be caught up, confused, and ask that you bring them light and lead them away from false teachers. We want to pause and pray for churches that might have people that are beginning to say things that are wrong, that you would expose them, shine the light on them, and expose them. And Heavenly Father, we also want to pray for those who do these things. Help us not to have an attitude of hatred, but deep sadness that they are doing this, and sad that they will end up under judgment, that their destruction is assured. Heavenly Father, we pray that in your mercy you would turn them. Turn Rob Bell, wake him up. May he repent. May he come to Jesus. And so Heavenly Father, keep us safe. Help those of us who are Bible teachers to remember that we will face you on Judgment Day, and you say in Scripture, we will be more strictly judged. Help us to do what we do soberly and faithfully as we open the Bible week by week. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.